Heavenly Father, this is a special day. We pray that you would give special help to speaker and all of us as we listen to this portion of your word, that we would hear it well and respond well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you are today. I have a book of daily readings, and I wonder whether you identify with the reading which was yesterday, where the writer says there is tragedy and sadness in life from which no amount of celebration or rejoicing can provide a full escape. Jesus himself did a lot of weeping. He goes on to say, the happiest times are tinged with sadness, but with a knowledge of God's promises, even the saddest times can be tinged with happiness. That's the key today, isn't it? We're thinking about an event which changes and tinges the griefs of this world so that they're not the same. We're going to be very quickly disillusioned as we live in this world if we think we can have happiness without sadness. But we're also going to be very impoverished if we face our sadnesses without the promise of Christ. And the nine verses that we have this morning in Mark 15, 33 to 41, they give us a promise which I hope and expect will in some way tinge your life, your situation, with gratitude and even happiness. So look with me at Mark chapter 15, verse 33. In my Bible here, it's on page 1010. Someone asked me this week how often I've spoken on Mark chapter 15, and because it's a key part of Christianity Explained, which is a little basics course we run three or four times a year, and I've been doing it for 35 or 40 years, I figure that I have looked at Mark 15 at least 150 times. Having said that, I spent some time this week thinking about it freshly for today, and I saw new and wonderful things, because the scriptures are like the creation. You can go on exploring them forever. I want to look at the verses chapter 15, 33 to 41 under two headings. The first is the message of Good Friday and judgment, and then the message of Good Friday and mercy. And these verses are beautifully arranged. Under the heading Good Friday and judgment, something is seen, darkness, something is heard, a cry from the cross, and there is a faulty response. Under the mercy, the Good Friday and the mercy of God, something is seen, a veil is torn, a curtain. Something is heard, a profession of faith by a soldier, and there is a good response. It's beautifully laid out. So let's think about the message of Good Friday and judgment. Look at chapter 15, verse 33. It says that on the day Jesus was crucified, darkness came over the land for 3 hours. Well, you just imagine us getting to midday today and suddenly the whole of the city is in darkness. This was Passover time, and I'm told that the Jewish Passover was full moon time, so this is not a solar eclipse. This is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that darkness came over the whole land, not just the little area around the cross, as if God was saying to his people in the middle of the world, something highly significant is taking place. And you'll miss the point of this darkness if you think, oh, there's a natural explanation. Because the Bible tells us that darkness is the symbol of God's judgment. Think of the plagues in Egypt, where darkness came over Egypt as God was ready to judge the nation. Or think of the way the prophets of the Old Testament or the New Testament talked about darkness. Think of the way Jesus warned about darkness. And as I say, these activities, these signs or symbols of God's judgment are meant to warn and prepare us. God is described as light himself. If he shines his face on you, it's favor. If he turns his face away, it's darkness. So nothing could be clearer as Jesus died than that his death was more than a death. It included this terrible reality that somebody was taking the judgment, the penalty which sin deserves. The penalty which Jesus did not deserve, he took. It fell on him, and that's why he was so terrified of the crucifixion. And that's why in the garden he sweated so profusely, because he knew what he was about to go to. Notice that the sign was for everybody, so every soldier could see it, every religious leader, every person walking past, every disciple, everybody could see the darkness. And they would have to say at that moment, this is unusual, this is memorable, this is significant, maybe this is scary. And the cause of the darkness is that God the Father is saying to the people of the land, take notice, something's happening which is highly significant. And then at 3 p.m., we're told in the next verse, the darkness cleared and he called out these famous words, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the only time Jesus ever called God, God. All the other times he called him Father. There is an ocean of meaning in these seven or eight words. And of course, these are the words in which Psalm 22 begins. Psalm 22, written back in the Old Testament, begins, my God, why have you abandoned me? And it's a psalm of forsakenness, which then goes through to a psalm of great victory. Now, I don't think myself that Jesus at the cross was calmly quoting the psalm. I don't think he was even simply quoting the psalm. I think he was experiencing what the psalm predicted. I think he was living out this forsakenness in a way that nobody before and nobody in this world since has experienced God forsakenness. He was certainly not just feeling separated. Many people have felt separated. Many people have said to God or about God, he's abandoned me. But for Jesus, it was the reality. Because sin brings separation. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, God is not helpless to look after you. He's not deaf. He's not as though he can't hear you. The prophet says, but your sins have brought a separation. And here is Jesus being treated as sin, with our sin on his back, being separated from the Father. The Bible says he became sin, and God treated him as sin and separated him. This doesn't mean the Trinity suddenly broke up, but the sin, which is the price of the separation, which is the price of sin, caused Jesus to be cut off or driven out. John Stott puts it like this. He says, an actual and dreadful separation took place between the Father and the Son. John Chapman puts it like this. The full weight of God's righteous anger against sin was allowed to fall on Jesus, and he underwent our hell for us so that we could be with him in heaven. We've been reminded of hell in these last weeks. Some would say in a fairly blunt way. Others would say in a fairly brave way. The two things that seem to be missing from the discussion about hell and who should go in the last few weeks are, first of all, whether it's real, and does anybody know for sure? And the New Testament answer is yes, and Jesus. And the other thing that's been missing is really whether to warn somebody is to love somebody. And I think the New Testament answer is yes. Now, the point that I'm making to you this morning is that on this day when Jesus died, the reality of sin and separation was seen and heard, because Jesus took it to protect us from it. Now, I think we should stop and ask the question whether we need forgiveness. I have met people in the past who've said to me, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly not a sinner, which seems to be a contradiction in terms. One writer has said that if we sin once a day, that is, a word out of place, a thought or an action, one a day, we will rack up 20,000 in 50 years. He goes on to say that if we sin once an hour in thought, word or deed, we collect 400,000 in 50 years. And he goes on to say, since no minute goes by when we really do love God with heart, mind, soul and strength, we actually collect close to 26 million in 50 years. So as the father, you see, looks at his son who has chosen to carry the sins of others to this place of punishment and separation, he looks on his son and he sees what we've done. So he sees somebody who has rebelled against God and defied God and disobeyed God and walked away from God, and he sees somebody who has told lies and who has stolen and has bribed and cheated and blasphemed, who's been envious, who's been disobedient, who's dishonored their parents, who's wounded their children, who's faked their tax returns and fiddled the books and held grudges, and who's dealt in terror and drugs and murder and rape and every evil you can think of because it's been piled on Christ. Our sin on him. That's why the hymn says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Now there's a strange response. The sight of darkness, the sound, my God, why have you abandoned me? Look at the strange response in verses 35 to 36. Some people, right near the crucifixion, don't understand anything of what's happening. They think that he's calling out something to do with Elijah the prophet. And there was a tradition, apparently, that Elijah was the sort of person who would help you across the river at the end. Now, these people don't understand at all what is taking place. And they run up and they offer Jesus a drink. Now, listening to what is really happening is one of the big themes in Mark's gospel. Do you remember Jesus taught that the message goes out like a seed and you're either a hard path, nothing goes in, or you're a soft, shallow soil and you're excited for half an hour, or it goes in for a few weeks, months or years and then you give up, or it goes in for good and for eternity. Hearing the message is crucial. I wonder whether these people around the cross who have not listened or who have not heard, I wonder whether they are a little warning to us that you can be very close and very far away. These people think, oh, this man is suffering. That's all. We'll go and help him. And I think there are many people around this Easter weekend who will say, yes, Jesus suffered. But we will live our life in such a way that all will be well. And that is to completely mishear that Jesus has taken the judgment, the darkness, the separation for us. And if we do not look to him and give him our sin and ourselves, we will take it ourselves. So I want to say to you who've come today, perhaps as a visitor, I wonder whether you would say to yourself, yes, Jesus suffered terribly, but I think the Christian message is do your best and be a good person. I want to say that's the complete opposite. The message of Christianity is stop trying. Go to Christ, collect forgiveness and new life, because we need it and he died to give it. Why stay with judgment hanging over you when he took it for you? That's the first thing, Good Friday and judgment. The second thing is Good Friday and God's mercy, verses 36 to 41. You see, this middle verse is that Jesus basically expired and died. There had been two proofs of judgment, darkness and the forsaken son, and now there are two proofs of mercy. The curtain splits down the middle and a soldier believes. The Jewish temple had two curtains. One prevented you from going into the sort of the main area, and the other curtain prevented anybody from going into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year with a sacrifice for the nation. And I suspect the curtain that's being described here is the curtain that kept you out of the Holy of Holies, which is to be in the very presence of God. Now, this curtain was a sign or a symbol of separation. It basically said, hey, listen, you can't walk up to God. He's perfect, you're not. He's light, you're darkness. You cannot walk up to God any more than you can stroll up to the sun, because sin separates. And the curtain was this symbol or reminder. Now, as Jesus died and called out in a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? Suddenly the curtain splits miraculously from top to bottom in the temple. Why does the curtain split down the middle? Because this whole idea of separation has just been solved by Jesus. He's been separated. And now you don't need to be separated. So as Jesus dies with our sins on his back, the Father says to the Son, get out. And as the curtain splits down the middle, the Father says to the world, come in. The Father says to the Son, you're expelled. The Father says to the world, you're invited. The Father says to the Son, exit. And the Father says to the world, entrance. That's Good Friday. That's why the symbol of the cross, whether you see it on a building or hanging around a neck or on a gravestone or sitting on a Bible, it's the great door into the family of God, opened by Jesus at his expense. And therefore, the person who owns up to their sin and goes on their knees to Jesus and says, please forgive me, please give me new life, whoever they are, good or bad, whatever they've done, good or bad, they'll find themselves walking into the family of God and one day into the presence of God. And that's what this soldier does. Now, I'm not suggesting that the soldier knew anything about the curtain. I don't imagine he cared two hoots about the curtain. He didn't run from the cross to the temple and say, well, what do you know? The curtain has been split down the middle. What a highly symbolic moment. He didn't know about the curtain. He didn't care about the curtain. He probably didn't see the curtain. But the fact of the matter is that the curtain split, and therefore it's time for believers to believe. And that's why he walks through. And he is the proof, you see, that the curtain has really opened. He's a wonderful convert. Everybody has been abusing Jesus so far at the cross, saying unkind and dreadful things to him. And here is this soldier who you would expect to have no faith, no interest, no soul. And he looks at Jesus on the cross and he says the first really wonderful thing that's been said. You're the Son of God. It's dawned on him. And he becomes the first great convert. And he's the first person, the first human in Mark's gospel to use the word Son of God for Jesus. Mark said in chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to write about the Son of God. And the Father said at the baptism, this is my Son. And the demon said, we know who you are, you're the Son of God. But this is the first time a human being has said, Jesus, you're the Son of God. This tremendous conversion takes place. And he therefore sees more clearly than all the people who've been describing Jesus as teacher, man, and prophet. And the work of Jesus has made this possible. The curtain splitting has made a door or a bridge for anybody in the world. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden that there was a tree of life and the sinful man and woman lost the tree of life? And then if you open up the last book of the Bible, there's the tree of life all back again. How did the tree of life get lost and found? And the answer is that right in the middle of the Bible is the tree of death, which Jesus took in order that the person who believes in him would have access again to the tree of life. And the tree of life means that you will have a relationship with Jesus today, and you'll walk with him and he'll walk with you every day. And when you get to the end of your life and you say farewell to everybody, you won't say farewell to him and he won't say farewell to you. And he'll walk with you down the valley and up the other side and on into his glory. That's his promise and that's his proof. And this forgiveness that comes to us from God spreads into other relationships. There's a remarkable book called From Red Earth, written about some of the dreadful things that took place in Rwanda between the Hutus and the Tutsis. And you may remember that the Tutsi militia were attacking the Hutus in huge numbers. And one Hutu woman had her husband and five children killed by a teenage Tutsi soldier. And he was arrested and he went to prison for 17 years. At the end of 17 years, obviously being changed in prison, he came out of prison and he went straight to her house. She had been reading the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and she had understood forgiveness from Christ. And this boy came to her door and asked her forgiveness, and she gave it to him. And they basically embraced each other and they adopted each other, and now they look after each other. Who could do that but Jesus Christ? This tremendous mercy down to us and then spilling over into relationships with other people. The Bible says that because the dividing wall between God and us was split, it's possible for the dividing wall between us and others to be split as well. It doesn't mean that all our relationships work easily. The Bible says, as much as possible, be at peace with all people. It's not always easy to form a bridge or a relationship with some people, but we've certainly got the new will to do it because Christ has so wonderfully given mercy to us. Now, Mark has one more thing to say in the last two verses, which I want you to look at, and that is that there's some women, verses 40 to 41, watching from a distance. These women have been hanging around Jesus, and they'll be there on the day of resurrection to see the empty tomb. But at the moment, they're just watching. I wonder whether they are a reminder to us as we come to the end of this section that some people are slow to believe. Some people come quickly, like the Roman soldier. They say, it's absolutely clear. Jesus is the Son of God. I'm putting my faith in him. But some people come more slowly. And these women came more slowly. They stood at a distance and they watched. And they couldn't work everything out by watching. They would need to turn up on Sunday and hear the message, Jesus died, he rose, he's gone ahead of you. And even then they were not particularly persuaded, but slowly, slowly it dawned on them. And that's how it is for some people. They're looking, they're watching, they're thinking, they're waiting, but they come slowly. And that may be you. I want to tell you that it's very hard to work Christianity out by looking. It's very hard to work Christianity out by looking at me. That won't help you at all. Or the building, or the congregation, or the communion. You're going to have to listen, because that's the key to really understanding. And you're going to have to listen to what is said in the pages of the New Testament. And when you hear the message in the New Testament that Christ, perfect, died on the cross in your place, and offers you at his expense a brand new start and a brand new eternity, when that message really drops like a penny and you say, yes, I believe, brand new forgiveness, brand new life, brand new eternity opens up. And I think these women at the end are a reminder to us that some people come slowly, but they do come eventually. And that, of course, is the great hope for all of you who've gathered here today. I hope that everybody, like the soldier, has either put their trust in Christ, or like the women, you're thinking, you're wanting to go forward, you want to know Christ. And I want to say to you that just looking will not be so helpful, but listening to the pages of the New Testament will really help you to understand how to have eternal life. And then you'll be able to say, this Jesus, this Son of God, he took my judgment. He gave his mercy. And that won't remove all your sadnesses, but it will profoundly tinge with happiness the life which we live in this world. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our gracious God, we thank you again this morning for the very deep, deep love of Jesus and the very high, high mercy, wide, long, and wonderful, which he provides. And we pray that you would give people across this city and across this country and across your world the ability and the joy to hear the message of Christ and to live. We ask it in his name. Amen.